to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll consider verses 12 through 16 together this morning of Philippians chapter 3. If you are visiting with us this morning, we do welcome you in the name of the Lord. We are glad to have you present with us. If there is anything we can do to help you get to be a part of our congregation, please let us know. There are membership pads and guest registers on the side of each row. If you would, please take those, sign them, and pass them down. And for some of you who think I don't read those, I do. So I know all the nicknames y'all put in there when you write them down. So it is good humor for me when I pray through those on Tuesday morning who were here the Sunday before. I find some interesting things written there. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16. Jerry Bridges has said it well, I think, in these words. True grace always produces vigilance rather than complacency. It always produces perseverance rather than indolence. Hear God's word. As you prepare to hear, let's ask that He would speak it to us. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, how we delight that You have given us the word of life through the Savior Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your Spirit who would speak Your word to our hearts this day. And Father, we pray that by Your word we might know more how to please You, that we might see the race that You have set before us, that we would be a people of endurance, vigilance, that we, Father, would seek You and run as Christ our Savior has taught us. Father, bring us to Your word. Strengthen us by it. Would You direct us by Your Spirit, and would You be glorified? For we would praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The son of a wealthy family. He went to Yale. His name was William Borden. William Borden, while he was at Yale, felt the call of ministry, decided that he would go to the mission field in China. Many thought, because of his position and prestige, that it was an unwise thing to do, but Borden would not be deterred. He went to China, and while he was in China ministering, he came under a severe sickness. A sickness that became fatal. Friends went to his bedside after he had passed away, and they found a little note that William Borden had written in his final hours as he fought to live. On that note, there were simple words. The words were, "No retreat, no reservation, no regret." William Borden had gone and given his life. He had understood what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25. He who seeks to keep his life and save his life will lose it. But he who gives his life for my account, he will find it. Paul was a man such as that. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. The gospel will go forth. He was the Savior's servant, and he would walk with Him, going forth with Christ. He brings us to a metaphor this morning, the Apostle Paul, the metaphor of the athlete. Over the last couple of weeks, we have considered the metaphor of the accountant. Next week, we'll consider the metaphor of an alien, a citizen of another land, an accountant who has looked at his spiritual ledger sheet and seen how it lacks. As he has piled up his gain, 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 and then he looks at the surpassing wealth of Christ Jesus, all he can say is that is to him nothing for the surpassing worth of Christ. He's done the spiritual math. Salvation in Christ alone is his comfort. And so Paul the accountant, where he finds his identity is in Jesus Christ. He guards us in that passage in Philippians 3, 1 through 11 against self-righteousness. No, I will not consider my own righteousness, he tells us in those verses. No, he will depend on what? On a righteousness from God. Christ's righteousness. He has made his own as he rests in the Savior by faith. Paul in Philippians 3 confronts our self-righteousness. But also in Philippians 3, he confronts our self-complacency. You see, we could come to the point after seeing that, after realizing that another's record has been credited to our account, we could say, I need to do no further. Jesus has done it all for me. And that is true. It's the beauty of the gospel that Jesus has done it all for us. But Paul will not let you rest on your laurels. He would call you to rest fully and finally in Christ Jesus, but out of that he would call you to move forward, to attain to that which is given in Christ Jesus, to make steps forward in drawing the gospel nearer to your heart, in putting to death sin and living to the righteousness of Christ. And so he comes this morning, not only would he confront us of our self-righteousness, but he would confront us of self-complacency. No complacency in the Christian life. The heart gripped by grace is the heart that moves forward in grace, that apprehends day by day grace more and more. Why? Because there is a focus unto the end, to the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see, God would call us in Scripture towards Christian maturity. And that maturity that we are to gain in Christ comes by means of strenuous exercise. It is as we exercise and discipline ourselves with the aid and help of the Spirit Himself who works in us as we do that. That is how we begin to grow in the likeness of the Savior. I want to show you this a little fuller from our text in the ideas that Paul draws out here in dissatisfaction, determination, and then finally, Christian discernment. Our goal this morning is to understand what it means to be mature in Christ and how we will walk in Christ. So first this morning in verse 12, notice the dissatisfaction with our present condition. Verse 12 again says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Notice here, as Paul comes, he comes to a point where he has talked about his total satisfaction in the attainment of Christ. That is where he finds his identity in verses 8 through 11. But when he comes and he begins to look at himself, this apostle of the gospel, when he looks at himself, he is not satisfied with his own attainments. He is dissatisfied with his position, his pursuit of the gospel life, because he needs more of it. It's as if we start at one side of Texas and walk across to the other side. Each step we make progress, right? But the end is a long ways, a long, long ways in front of us, right? The Christian life is much like that. We are made perfect in Christ Jesus, but we are ever attaining to that perfection to gain the character of Christ. And Paul looks at the Savior and he looks at himself, and what he sees is there is an infinite gap between. So he must pursue the Savior to be more like Christ Jesus. He's dissatisfied with his present condition. He won't rest where he is because he knows that the goal of the believer is to become more like the Savior. Not to grow at ease with sin, but to desire to put away sin. Not to seek this life as just a comfort zone, but to realize that we're putting to death the old ways of life to live to the new way of life in Christ Jesus. And so Paul would seek to attain more and more of the Savior. The Savior who has him, he will pursue. We see in the text here the very focus there. Notice there, not that I am already perfect. You know, there are those in Paul's day, and there are those in our day that preach and proclaim that you can become perfect in this life. You can come to a point where you have attained the whole, or you're okay with God because of your perfection in your action. But notice, Paul speaks against that. He is disavowing himself of this idea of perfectionism. It's not Paul who finds himself perfect. He's not setting himself up as the guru of godly achievement. Paul would not do that. Paul is always showing you Christ. Now, he will show you his example, right? All you got to do is go to the next verse, verse 17. What does he say? Follow me. Follow the examples like me. But you are to follow him as he is following Christ. He's not setting himself up here as the guru of spiritual achievements. You know, look at me and be me. No, he's saying, people in Christ, look at the Savior and pursue the Savior. So we become, as it were, dissatisfied with current position in our life. Why? Because we want, as we grow in Christ, to become more and more mature, which means that we want Christ's likeness in our life. Christ's likeness means we must embody the character of the Savior Himself. David Livingstone once came home from the mission field, and he was on furlough in Britain for a time. And after a church service, after he had spoken, a man came up to him and said, where will you go next, Mr. Livingstone? What will you do next? And Livingstone said, I will go anywhere as long as it is forward. It was Paul's idea. As long as he could go forward with the Savior, he understood that was the direction that Christ would lead. I tell you that this morning because there is this divinely given dissatisfaction as we look at our life. Not that we would live in pride. You see, that becomes the problem of thinking that we have attained it. We can look at ourselves and say, you know, Glenn, he's not as good as I am. I can tell you he didn't do as much as I did this week for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that's probably untrue. Y'all know I always pick on people that I like, right? You know that's the wrong measuring stick, right? But, you know, you can find dissatisfied people in the church, can't you? You know, they can be dissatisfied with the preacher. Y'all go out after the sermon and say, thumbs up, thumbs down. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Can the people who would say thumbs up, will y'all be the ones that talk to me today? You know, we can easily find things to be dissatisfied with our spouse. You know, we can see where they need to grow. We can be thumbs up, thumbs down with them, right? Or with school or with the church or a number of things. But you know, the hardest person for us to look at is who? Hardest person for us to look at is ourselves. And the gospel life takes a certain amount of introspection. It doesn't take an obsession with introspection, but we should continually look and see, where am I relating to the Savior? How am I growing in Christ Jesus? You see, it's a dissatisfaction that is not meant to lead to despair, but it's meant to lead us to a yearning, a greater desire for God. As a matter of fact, the word here to attain, it means to lay hold of, to take grip of. That is what Paul's desire is, to take grip more and more of who Christ is in his life. It's the desire of the believer. And so I would say to you this morning that Christian maturity will not allow milestones to become tombstones. Christian maturity will not allow milestones, those markers in your life that you can look back to and say, oh, wasn't that great? Didn't I do it well there? Won't allow them to become tombstones. Why? Because this race isn't run looking in reverse. This race isn't run looking always back over our shoulder. Now, we can be thankful again and again for what God is doing in our lives. But you see, the gaze of the believer is continually forward. And so there is no smug self-satisfaction in the believer's life. If you're going to be dissatisfied with anything this morning, it better begin with your own heart. Because you know what God is examining this morning? He's examining your heart. And He calls you to see Him as He is. And with fidelity of heart and life, to follow after Him. praise be to God that there is grace. So that satisfaction doesn't paralyze us. We rest wholly in that grace. But we can be honest enough because of the grace of Jesus Christ to look at our lives to see where He would grow us. Not set somewhere in the past, but always pursuing the Savior who has first pursued us. Christian maturity will seek the Savior. It will seek to obey. It will walk in holiness. Second, I would show you not only the dissatisfaction that would come with our present circumstances and situations, I would show you secondly from our text in verses 13 and 14, the determination in our present calling. Determination in our present calling. If you look at verse 13 there, what do you see in Paul? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, speaking of this attainment that we just spoke of, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See there the devotion and the determination of the Savior. The athlete, having in mind here probably the picture of the Greek games building to the Olympic games. He pictures for you the devoted runner who has in mind but one thing, to take hold of the prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus, who runs in the race. Notice, this one thing becomes his devotion, to make progress in the faith, to make progress in Christ's likeness, to take hold of that prize. It's what a good runner does. Notice here in the text, while the goal is singular, there is a singular-minded zeal here that Paul lays out for us, a singular focus upon the ways of Christ in pursuing that, pursuing the author and perfecter of our faith. He attains to that goal in two ways, by forgetting what is behind and straining for what is before. Forgetting there. Notice Paul comes and he says, forgetting what is behind. What does he mean here? Well, the idea there in the word in the Greek is to fail to remember. Not to get caught in the past, but to be able to put those things aside so that you can see into the future. The power of the past life is not in control, but the power is focused upon the Savior who is in control. The Savior by His Spirit who controls our life. But you know, for some of us, forgetting is not an easy thing, is it? There are many who are spiritually crippled in the church because they come to the point where forgetting is one of the most difficult things. Hard to forget the sin that you have struggled with, or the bitterness that you may feel to another, or the grudge that you would hold on to. But you see, what Paul would bring you to this morning is that you must lay those things aside. You must put those things away. Why? Because the greater goal is to strain forward in Christ Jesus. Cannot be held by the things that would deter you from a sincere and zealous walk in the Savior. We see in the text here this idea of forgetting. It often hinders us because we're always looking back over our shoulder. But what the Savior would bring us to this morning is to forget what lies behind so that we might better strain with singular focus on what is ahead. And for those of you who would hold on to those things, sin and bitterness and grudges and disappointments that seem to have shipwrecked your life, you know, the answer to that, the healing balm to that is forgiveness. Forgive over and over. Let those things not hold on to you. You know, you think you get something out of holding on to that grudge towards the person over here. You know, Mad Dog, that's what he writes in the thing, by the way, right, Stephen? If I've got a grudge on Mad Dog over here, you know, that might hurt him in some way. But in the end, who it hurts most is me. Because I am consumed with bitterness or grudge or anger towards him, it detracts me from the view of Christ that puts him first. And so Paul comes and he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what is for. It is the picture of the runner who is in the blocks. And if you were to go to one of the Colosseums of Paul's day, they were really pretty advanced for their day. They actually had starting blocks carved in stone. The runners ran what was equivalent to an eighth of a mile, of a Roman mile. It was, in our terms, about 600 feet. And you would go in and you would see the runner there leaning forward, yearning, set, and everything in that person's place would be set upon the goal that was forward. Set upon the end, the finish line. And nothing would deter, not the noise of the crowds. Now, they dropped a string to let them free so they could go. But in the modern parlance, everything was focused upon drowning out all other noises except the noise of the starter pistol. Why? Because there was a straining with every muscle in the body to get to the goal. It's the idea here that Paul is painting for us that every spiritual muscle in our being is straining to move forward in Christ Jesus. Their very one who sustains us and strengthens us for the task calls us on unto Him. That helps us as we go back and look at verses such as chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have already always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See how the Spirit utilizes our effort to bring us to the goal of where we are called to be in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not a lounge chair religion. It's not one where you just kick back in the lazy chair and flick the clicker all night long. It takes a focus, a straining, a desire with this exercise and athletic zeal. It's a call to action. To pursue Christ Jesus with all that you are. And so I would say this to you as a matter of a life takeaway, that Christian maturity continually presses to please the one who first pursued us. You see, there it is, right? What is it, Paul's, what's his emphatic response here? I press. He is moving forward. He is pressing with all of his being towards that goal. Some of y'all have met my brother. Lance was quite a good runner in high school. Long distance was his suit. Cross country was where he ran. When we were in college, my brother Lance ran in the Chicago Marathon. And when he ran in the marathon, he had trained hours and hours in the mountains of Tennessee to run this marathon. And he was about 20 miles in. And this is par for the course for my brother. He came upon some guy who just hit the wall at about the 20-mile mark. And he just saw it. He had been running pretty good, and all of a sudden, boom, it was a labor to take every step. So Lance kind of grabbed him by the arm. He was trying to bring his focus off of the pain and back on the mark. And Lance said, I'll take a few steps with you. Let's go. The guy was encouraged, and they ran together a little bit until they were back in full stride, and they finished the race together. That's what Paul's doing here with the Philippian church, isn't it? He is pressing forward, but he's not just going there alone. He's pulling the church at Philippi along with him. Press forward with Christ. Press forward in Christ. The one who has pursued you first, back in verse 12, what does he desire to do? He desires to take hold of Christ. Why? Because Christ has taken hold of him. Pursue with Christ, who would carry us forward. Y'all know that Texas has some of the best flight patterns for birds in all the United States, right? As they make their trek north, or as they make their trek back south, they have some of the best patterns. I don't know if y'all have seen geese. Have you seen geese flying together in formation? You ever noticed how noisy oftentimes geese are? They can just honk up a storm, right? You know, wouldn't you think that would get annoying for them after a while? You know why experts say they do that? They honk for encouragement, so that the last one won't fall off. They honk to keep going, so that when the last one looks down and sees the grain field, they stay together, because supposedly, from what I understand, they make it further that way. You see, we ought to press forward together. Individually, yes, it becomes our goal, but we are strengthened as we press forward in Christ together. We are a body called to move after the Savior, glorifying the Savior. And in the words of D.A. Carson, we need to be careful of living on yesterday's grace. Because God gives in us grace day by day, which is sufficient to see us forward, to move us on. Because God is not desires that we just coast through life, but that we pursue Him with this zeal and single-mindedness becomes our devotion, our determination to be more like the Savior. It's really the end of the goal here. What is this prize? I press on, verse 14, to take up the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The very prize itself is the likeness of the Savior who is making us and molding us into His image. So I would call you to a certain dissatisfaction that would spur you on to determine to follow Christ more. And that in that pursuit, what we will need more and more is discernment. And so in point three, I would turn us to verses 15 and 16. Notice here the call of the text that we would discern, that we would have the right convictions, so that there would be a discernment concerning our present convictions. In verse 15, it says this: "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Speaking back to the pursuit of Christ there and the pursuit in the energetic attainment of the Savior. "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Notice there, Paul is not saying that he has reached that goal yet, but he is reaching for it, and that we should be pursuing that with him. You see, the Christian life is not, I'm going to get to a certain level, and then for 20 years I'm going to stay at that plateaued place, right? If I can just get here, I'll be okay, and then, you know, we just kind of move on. No, it's continually pursuing the Savior who has pursued us, and if we need to see a tangible growth, and so Paul is calling us to that. To understand ourselves so that we might see the areas that need to grow and then to pursue Christ in those so that we do grow in Him. Notice here in verse 15, 16, the call is to think this way. The gospel continually works in our lives by renewing our minds. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us? Flip back there. Look in your passage there at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Notice, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." The very body of the believer becoming a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. "Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, the discernment that leads us on, our spiritual worship welling in up into a discernment that shows us the will of God, that we may pursue the will of God. God would draw us to that. In verse 15, to a proper recognition of what truth is. And in verse 16, to a proper conformity to truth, that there might be consistency in our life. God desires to build that consistency. If you flip over to 2 Timothy, you can see the end of the apostle's life. The last letter that he writes is he writes to Timothy. We see some of his own race, some of how he has pursued and how he has kept the advice that he himself gave to those in Philippi. In verse 6 through 8, it says this in 2 Timothy, speaking of Paul, speaking of himself: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Notice there. Notice the pursuit is to that day, and the reward is the crown of righteousness that we will receive in the end, that which is given by Christ Jesus. And Paul had called himself to run in a way as to not be disqualified, and he would call us to that as well. You know, the celebrated athlete of the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm was Jim Thorpe. He won the decathlon and the pentathlon, a feat that was incredible. He was the hero of the day. But shortly after he was awarded the medals, it was found out that he had played semi-pro baseball. And in the Olympics of that day, professional athletes were not allowed, and he was stripped of his medals. For those of you who know history, they were later given back in 1985, well after his passing. But it was taken from him. He was disqualified because he hadn't run the race according to the rules. Now, for the believer, to be in the Olympic Games of Paul's day, you had to be a citizen. Couldn't even run unless you were a citizen. And so to be in Christ is to necessarily, in this respect, to be in the race. And so we're secure in Christ. But the goal is to pursue Him, to seek Him, to not be disqualified on technicalities, but to follow Him. And so I would say this, that Christian maturity is the consistent endeavor to turn our theology into biography. You see, good belief leads to good living. And that is the goal that Paul is drawing us to. The whole summation of what Paul is trying to impress upon our hearts this day is that good theology, which he has given us in the first three chapters at this point, is lived out in biography. We're each writing a spiritual biography showing forth who the Savior is. And if you're not, you need to seek that Savior now. But if you are seeking that Savior, the goal of our theology, our belief, is to make Him large in our life. I like the quote from John Piper as he has said this. You see, as we write this biography, John Piper has said it this way. If we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world that our souls are stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. I would come today and say, place your heart, your thoughts, your minds upon the first thing. Make room for the great. Determine to follow Christ, the one who would pursue you. Pursue Him with all vigilance and vigor, that He might be glorified. Supposedly, at the foot of the Swiss Alps, there is an epitaph for a man who climbed it often, but fell in his final climb to his death. The epitaph simply reads, "He died climbing." It's not a bad goal for the believer. Ascending, focusing, determined to follow Christ. Climbing towards the goal of the upward call, that we may claim the prize in Christ Jesus. Seek the Savior. The Spirit will lead you. Follow His guide, but determine to be vigilant in your pursuit of Christ. And God will bless you in it. It is the promise of His Word. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we do thank You that You would call us, Father, to evidence the fruit of salvation. And Father, would you work in us that we might determine to follow after You with all of our hearts. How we thank You for the great salvation You have given us in Christ Jesus that cannot be stripped from us. But Father, help us not to be complacent, but to pursue with all desire to follow You and be holy and to grow in Christ for all our days. For we would praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.